He shouldn't pray for curses on gold.
No, he was praying for the return of Christ. That, yeah, that he learned something. He totally left the Cubs out of it. The Cubs are on their own now.
I hope they never see it as we go.
Okay. Right. We have a nice piece of steak tonight.
We had a nice piece of meat this morning.
Well, this morning gone. Come and sit here so I can see you.
Oh, heavens. You're not big.
So how are you guys?
She bites. Devin, these are arguing.
You want me to help you?
Say all this stuff.
That's right.
What did they do?
We love you, Debbie.
You were leaving my back there.
So
our topic tonight is being in Christ. Right? I love your friendly discussions. It creates a communion and familiarity, but I think being in Christ is one of the main contribution of God to our life, which we need to revisit from time to time. You know, I studied psychology. Was extra. I didn't know that it's going to bring anything good, but I learned a great deal. And working with a Christian psychotherapist, I learned from practice more than I learned from books. But the great achievement of both reading and practice was in one area, which he wrote a book about that, called Clinical Theology. Great book. You need to be very patient and read it. If you can finish it in a year, the Frank Lake, it's on Amazon. A while ago, it was for $100. So
he bought it from me in Beirut, 1971.
Yes, I had a copy and it was lost. So I bought one from May. I think it's the only copy that was left in the bookshop. I bought it and then lost it again.
But it made it to the States, but then we lost it.
And then we lost it. Someone bought it, never brought it back, and denied that he actually bought the book. So, no, that's, you know, Christians have a good habit.
I've lots of books from you, I still have. So, that might be one of them.
No. He's innocent. So what did I learn? I learned a hard lesson, which I apply to myself, to the teaching, to Christianity, and to the way we look at things in real life, that we normally require something outside us to define us. Something like a mirror. We like to look at it. And you know, very often before we leave home, if we're going to work, after we do all our practical things of changing and putting suitable things for work or for business, the first thing that we do before we get into the car is to stand facing the mirror. Right? To see, are we presentable? Do we look cute and pretty, or are we barbarian, or, you know? Originally, in our creation, we were created to be in communion with other people, to see our life in the relationship. But very often, because of our egoism, we like to see our life in ourselves. And when we fail, we look for something external. When I did a major study on people who were in detention and read the work by the Russian prisoners in the Stalin area. I kept asking myself, what is the great punishment of locking someone in a room and not to allow him to go out except for an hour or so? If you're locked in a room for a week or two. Because when I was a novice in the monastery, there was a time when I really want to sit and not to get out, partly because it's pretty cold. You know, and partly because there are a lot of books to read, you know, a lot of things to do. But you know, in prison you are not allowed to take books into your cell. So there are basic thing is that the loss of being with other people. Solitary confinement is the most horrible way of punishing people. That people who are released from that, they lose two things, ability of a dialogue, and something incredible, they lose a sense of a distance. They cannot measure a distance. Takes them a while to adjust. You know, I mean, that has been in the medical reports by the British Medical Association.
What kind of distance?
That if he drives a car, has no sense of the speed and the distance between him and the car, and if he's walking in the streets, he clashes with people without actually wanting to. Because his self-sense, you know, is lost. It takes a while to rebuild it. It has to go through a special therapy, actually. I read that in the British Medical Association, and I was very aware of the hermits in the monastic life who actually has to go and walk in the desert, out of the caves and out of the cells, like Philemon. Every evening he'll get out of his cell and walk. And that walks in the evening was part of his exercise. And actually the sun setting in the desert is really quite beautiful. You know, when the darkness descends and you see palm trees and the sand, and you know, it's really beautiful. And the quietness. And you can hear the wind blowing, you know. Why you do that? Because it's suddenly I am no longer alone, but I am part of God's creation. And I think, you know, if you are in an office, I'm coming back to theology in a minute. If you are working in an office from, say, 8 to 4 or 3, and then all you do is to get out and drive your car, go back home, you move from one prison to the next prison. And you'll get a sense of that when you suddenly walk in, you can't cope with the silence, you switch the telly on. You know? Or the radio. Or your favorite CD. We need something outside. In our relationship with God, we don't. Because Christ is in us. And any sense of an object or a ritual you do to make you holy is a waste of time. Why? Two basic reasons. Number one, God is a person. God is not an object. He is a person. He communicates with you directly. So if you look for something outside your own heart, you may deceive yourself. I remember one of the ladies to come here, went to Israel, and the Israelis dug under the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and they claim they have discovered the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Solomon. I don't know. I saw the pictures. Could be not. But you know, see, I put my hand on the walls, and I felt the presence of God. So being in a place that gives you a sense of God, or touching an object to make you better, that is precisely you gave up your existence in Jesus Christ. is a catastrophe. It requires a great deal of maturity, you know, to believe that in spite of who you are, I've been fighting for more than 30 years to tell sinners that Christ really loves them. And he has an interest in every sinner. He loves to be in company of sinners. That's what we read in the New Testament, isn't it? Especially when you study Luke carefully, not just as you read USA Today, when you read it. The Pharisees were absolutely unhappy. He sits, drinks wine, with prostitutes, tax collectors. And they say, who is he? He cannot be a prophet. He drinks too much wine. Yeah. And you know, the criticism of Jesus in the historical gospels is really revealing his real love for humanity, actually. The scene that I love, and I keep reading it and reading it, is through the poetry of the Syrian fathers, the banquet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. When that naughty man, ornery man, as we say in America, brought a prostitute to supper. You know, I know Jewish rudeness very well, you know. And if you invite someone for supper, you don't bring a prostitute to the company, do you? And she walks in and looks at him and started to kiss his feet. I don't believe that kissing the feet has any cultural meaning in America today. Does it?
No.
No. You know? And...
Did it happen back then, though? I mean, in American culture, no, you don't usually bring a prostitute.
No, I mean, read the song.
Did it happen back then?
Yes, read the Song of Songs.
Okay.
No. He's talking about something else, George.
What?
He's saying, was it a custom?
No, it's not a custom.
Okay.
No, it is an intimate relationship between lovers.
Song of Solomon.
It's the Song of Solomon.
Was it culturally accepted to bring?
No, not publicly. No. You do that in the bedroom.
Was it publicly accepted for a host of a dinner to invite a prostitute?
No. By all means, no.
Okay.
It is completely out of order. And she walks in and...
She didn't act the way he expected her to.
Maybe he even told her.
What to do?
But she encountered Christ.
But when she encountered Christ, this is a line from James. When she encountered Christ, this is from James of Sarug, one of the great Syrian fathers. Like as Augustine, he said, she looked at him and can see in him something she never encountered in any of her clients. And you know, the second line, which... I don't know how he managed to get that. We know it is true. He said, only a woman can tell who is a clean man and who is a dirty man by instinct. Well, I am not a woman.
We know you guys.
You know, is that really true? A woman can tell who is a clean man?
Absolutely.
Absolutely? You have to help, because you know, How this man knew that, maybe asking women, I don't know. You know, when we are in parties, you know, and someone comes and hugs some of the lecturers, you know, I said to one of them, why did you step? I said, he's a dirty man. And he looked at me, for me, I cannot tell, you know. And then started to weep. Weep for not meeting someone like him in her life. You know, someone who truly radiates love and respect. And you know, Jesus didn't say anything. most important, did not object. In the law, she's dirty, unclean. Her tears and the saliva of her lips, the kissing, is a defilement. But he accepted that, didn't say anything. And that is one of the most shocking accounts in the entire New Testament of the incarnate God accepting such a treatment from a woman and returning back her love with a greater love. And you know, this is the way we like to get something. In psychology we say, I want something outside myself in order to discover myself and to redefine myself. Who are you? Who am I? So I go into a relationship. I go into a cult sometimes. And therefore, rituals are a means of self-definition.
Self-definition.
Oh, absolutely. You go through a ritual, you define yourself. And when you define yourself, you stay with it. To get you out of that, it will be impossible. Because it becomes part of your self-image. If you are accustomed to go to a church where everybody wears a hat on a Sunday, and you move to another church where it is not required, or the community says you don't need to wear a hat, and you walk into the church, you're not wearing a hat, right? What's going to happen to you? You feel naked. As a woman told me once, I can't stay in that church. The women here don't wear hats. Well, you have one of the best hats that God ever created. that's your hair. Isn't that better than a hat? And she said, no. This is improper. This is not even a Christian church. See? That the self-identity became suddenly something external. And when we define someone by any external means, we actually fell into legalism. In Galatians, Paul is extremely angry with the Jews. Did you notice that in a proper translation of the letter, he doesn't use the word Jews, he calls them the circumcised. Not a very nice way to name someone with a particular part of his body that has been lost. You know. Now, the external has another function other than self-identity. Can we guess it? It makes you different and brings condemnation and judgment on others who do not do the external things. Yep. If you have been an Orthodox Jew, I remember one of my Orthodox Jewish friends, a student actually, a very nice man. You know what they wear on their head? The kabbah? He said to me, I go to bed wearing it. So I said, what about the shower? And I said, well, the shower, I suppose, I don't want to get it wet. And I need to wash my head. So I said to him, a nice joke about an Orthodox Jew who came from Russia to the States. Having the, what do you call this?
Dreadlocks.
And the kabbah. And coming to the States in 2 weeks, he lost everything. Shaved, bought a suit, bought a hat, and went back to Russia. And his mom said to him, Haim, did you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? And I said, Mother, the Sabbath is 400 miles away. And American Jews play tennis on the Sabbath. What about food? Food is Kentucky Fried Chicken.
There you go. eat kosher food.
What's other place called? And McDonald's and burgers. It is so nice when you drink it with Coca-Cola. It's better than the kosher food. And then said to him, Hayim, are you still circumcised? Because there is that sense, you know, what's left out of you? You know, you lost your kosher, you lost your dress, what's, you know, the son of the covenant, is it still there? What's left out of you? And you know, can we worship God without rituals? The answer is yes, because Christ is in us. I was in a church and they read a homily by John Chrysostom, and the priest said, everybody here should stand. That's the custom for reading the homily. I sat. Do you want to stand? I was really too tired. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. It's an Easter service. And he looked at me. why didn't you stand up? I said to him, Father, I was too tired. I was really tired. And standing is not required. Because when I sit, this is from Philemon, when I sit, I'm sitting next to Christ on the throne of glory. And he said, what? I said, yes. If I stand up, I'm in the state of the resurrection. If I'm sitting, I'm sitting like a king. He said, who said that? I said, my mentor. Because Christ is in me. He doesn't require a particular bodily performance. Yes?
With words being so powerful, can you explain where your translation is different than the other two?
I looked at the Greek, and I decided to expand the text to make it readable and understandable. So, for through faith you are all sons of God in union with Christ. I'm glad that Bob kept the line underneath. Because you see, to be in union means I am no longer standing alone. And you know why we lose that sense that I am no longer in union? It's guilt. Guilt plays havoc in all of us. And there's nothing I hate in the teaching of the church other than if you sin, you are separated from God. That's not correct. And then, baptized into union with Him, we all have put on Christ as a garment. That's actually expanded text. There is no such a thing as Jew or Greek, slave or free man, male or female. But you are all one person. All one living entity in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great problems with sin, it depersonalizes us. Evil has a destructive power to change me from a person to a thing. Thing, an item, you know. And has the power to make me look at the others as no longer persons. Persons mean people have freedom. People are actually different from me. And I love differences because that's how God created us. Without our differences, we'll be extremely poor. Most of the troubles that we have in our relationship, even in marriage, is that when difference starts to appear, you know, distance starts to get bigger and larger. Well, that's a disaster. When differences are there, we should really think seriously. How can we use them for our advantage? Because if my wife is a copy of me, that has a bad name in psychology. Do you know it?
Narcissism.
It's self-love. If I want her to be identical with me, I have not loved her as she is. I still love myself in an extreme form. Why are you staring at me? Does this make sense to you? So, since you are here, let's go into dialogue with Philemon, your best friend. Page 4. So I am, you love your friend Philemon, you are Philemon. What did Paul have in mind when he said, we are in Christ?
Paul had not an idea in his mind, but Paul has received life in Christ and saw his being in Christ.
Let me rephrase my question. How do you understand this expression in Paul, in Christ?
I came here in order to learn this deep truth, which is expressed in such few words that we are left with a kind of a mystery. At the very beginning of my journey, I subjected the words of Paul to my analyses, but there was nothing. I asked the Lord to send Paul to teach me, but the Lord did not send Paul. But one day I was praying, and a hidden voice asked me, Philemon, if I am standing in front of you and you can see me, does this bring any change into your life? I said, Lord, if you are the one who is speaking to me and not just my deep longing to be with you, your standing in front of me will show me your face, which I love to see, but that will certainly make our fellowship exterior. Please guide me. I knew that this is the voice of the Lord because he said, love me, and your love will be your teacher.
You get it? Good. And what does your love say? You know, I'm not a very easy person. Okay.
I would love to answer your question, but that will be what my love taught me, while you have to learn from your love how Christ is in you.
You see, there's no one way that Christ is using with all of us. He deals with you differently. Okay. So, do you consider this to be a very personal thing that cannot be shared?
Yes, but 2 points can be shared. Love, as you know, is not and was never a quantity. Therefore, it is not about the quantity. The more you love the Lord, the more you understand him. It is not also a quality, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this does not come by any other means. The Holy Spirit is the one who sheds the love of God in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. And the second part, it is by freeing yourself that the Lord will reward you. To free ourselves from everything gives us a free heart, but that is not a qualification for receiving the Spirit of God, not at all. Freedom gives us more time. God gave us this gift in Christ and is given to all of us, but not all of us use this gift.
Why?
Read the parable of the sower or the parable of the prodigal son. In both parables, the lack of true repentance is the reason of being far from the kingdom of God in spite of its presence in us.
Yeah. Thank you, sir. You know, there is that deep sense that Christ in you, in me, in him, in her, different. But there are common elements about being in Christ. We counted them this morning. Do you remember them, Bob?
There's five of them. The adoption. One is that you're an heir of the kingdom.
Yes, adoption, kingdom.
One is that your external life.
Eternal life.
Yeah, that's better. One is the
resurrection.
And one is the Holy Spirit, the gift that he's given you.
He said inheritance.
Kingdom. And you know, when I asked the people this morning, are you aware that the word kingdom of God means the Holy Spirit, they blanked. And one of the ladies said to me, prove it from the scriptures. It's a good question, actually. And one of the ladies who knows the Bible very well said, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but joy and peace in the Holy Spirit.
Where is that?
In Corinthians, I think 7. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 or 7. You know, if you ask Kevin, you know, he has a microchip in his finger. He will get it.
What
just
are the five elements?
Adoption, resurrection.
Adoption, resurrection, eternal life, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the heir with Jesus
in the kingdom.
You know, we all have these in us, all of us. You know, and it's entirely up to you.
What are the elements of again? What elements of? Oh,
being in Christ, that we have in common.
Okay, being in Christ.
Yeah, is that what you all, did you find it?
What this was the result of is we say, why did Jesus come? You know, and the first answer we blurt out with is to save us from our sins. And George said, that's number 10. That's right, the reason number 10.
Yeah.
We have all these wonderful things that he offered and it's gave that. Us, really. And so these are the things we enumerated.
There is something in Freud which is very good. You know, Freud has to be taken seriously sometimes. I'll give you an illustration. If you are on a bike, cycling, and there's a stone, and you try to avoid the stone, but you hit it. You know why?
Because your focus is on the stone.
You're focused on the stone. It's called a reverse reaction. You know, you really don't want to hit the stone, but you hit it. Because you see,
I've always wondered why I do that.
And you know, in driving a car, you see the danger and you want to avoid it, then you do it. You make the mistake. Because you are thinking of the danger, but you're not thinking of how to avoid it. That's a secret. You know? So while you are trying to avoid the stone, you actually thinking of the stone. So eat it.
Here's one. I can sit right here, no problem. And I can stand right here, no problem. But if that's 10,000 feet straight down, I can't stand here.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
I'll fall in. What Freud call that?
It's called the reverse reaction. You know, he's right. Because you see, in our attempt to fight sin by being afraid of it and avoiding it, we fall in sin.
Can't fight sin by being afraid of it.
You can't. You have to have something positive. Something really great. You know, Philemon said to me, you know your problem, George? No. What is it? You still belittle yourself. You are the King, the Son of God. So if you really see yourself as God's child, you will never say all these stupid things you have been saying.
6:14, Romans, you will not sin because you are under grace.
Yes, because you see, there is that sense of being, what we call modern English, being positive about your attitude to your own self. But when your attitude about yourself is negative, you sucked. I tell you something I saw with my eyes. And I laughed, and the lady was really angry with me. You know, when you go to the airport, they have a big vacuum cleaner to clean all the mess from the passengers. And she had something like a bag. And the vacuum cleaner sucked it. I was sitting opposite to her, and before I say to the woman who's cleaning, mind that it just gone. I was at, where's my bag? I said, inside that machine. You are not serious. I said, I am dead. I saw it with my own eyes. And I was laughing. What are you laughing at? I said, this is just like us. We try to avoid something and then we keep doing it. Such as it, such a sin. And she said, sin or not, I want my bag, you know.
You know, we have, every American has grown up with you suck. I mean, we all have, you know. And I never could have explained it before. But you bring bad things to you.
Yep, absolutely.
That's good.
Bob, I saw it with my own eyes. And it was so funny. But, you know, by the time the woman opened the, to get the bag from inside, I cannot tell you how it looked like. She was screaming. When was it?
Romans 14.
Not Corinthians.
No, Romans 14.
Oh, thank you. I'm getting old.
That's the one.
I just lost it. I flipped the page.
Is that what we're talking about before?
Yeah, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but...
Oh, it's about, yeah, about the diet, the law of diet, yes, Roman, yes.
What verse is it? Just
say. I had it, I'll have to look. Oh, okay. I flipped the phone. I'll look for it again, I'll get it for you.
Yeah,
it's Romans 14, 17.
Oh, that's very easy to remember. Thank you. And you know, please, my dear brothers and sisters, I really speak to you because I walked in this dark tunnel till I met Philemon. And the great thing is, Philemon never been to a university. Never sat to read a book about psychology. But he had the true teacher, Christ himself. And he had an open heart to receive the truth of the Spirit in his own heart. And whenever I ask question, he would look at me and said, who told you that? I think I told this. That's the story that made me, you know, stay with him till the last day of my life. I went to the big church, which is a 4th century church, built in the 4th century, beautiful piece of work, actually.
Where?
In the monastery. And in the monastery of St. Macarius. And, you know, the custom in the Orthodox Church, when you walk in, you prostrate in front of the altar, lit a candle, put in front of an icon, and pray. And then you go and kiss the relics of the saints. And then...
Tell them what the relics are.
The bodies of the saints, kept in a coffin.
In a crypt.
So
the bones.
Then he, I saw this very tall, slim man standing at the door of the church,
waiting
for me. Actually, I was in my way out, and he said to me, "Who are you?" I said, "George. What have you been doing now? To kneel in front of the altar, I understand." But to light a candle and put in front of the icon, why you do that? Are the saints living in darkness waiting for your miserable light? You know the shock you get from, you know, I have to put my head up because it's taller than me. No? So why? He said, I said, it's a custom. You do that as a custom? That's paganism. You worship God according to custom? That's paganism. Huh. And why did you go to kiss the relics of the saints? Saint Macarius is buried there. If he was alive, he would not have accepted that from you. And because he's dead, you molest him? And I said, molest him? No, no, no. And he said, he's dead. If he was standing here, he would tell you, you are a fool. Go and kneel to Christ and ask blessing from Christ Jesus. Not from me. And he said, come here. You see that nice building? It's really, really beautiful. You have mosaic from the 4th century. Beautiful. On the day of the resurrection, that will be ashes. Ashes. But you will rise up in the glory of Jesus. You know, what's your name again? I said, George. And he said, George, you like someone being invited to a banquet by a king. And the king, out of his honor, he puts some cutlery. And he's playing with the knives and the forks. He doesn't even look at the face of the king, doesn't even look at him. I even talk to him. You play all this religious game to what? For what purpose? What did you gain? So I said, you sound like a Protestant. And he doesn't know who are the Protestants actually. Who are these? Well, they speak like you. Well, they must be a good people then. Well, come here. So I went to this cell, he gave me some tea.
He told you to kiss the living icons at home.
Yeah, that's on during Easter service. You have to kiss the icon of the resurrection. And he didn't kiss the icon of the resurrection. Standing in the line, everybody, and then he said to me, you know, these monks kiss the icon to do their religious duty. I want to kiss you. Kiss me because you are the living icon of Jesus. This is a piece of wood and colors. Forget it. And I said, the monks will not like that. And he said, oh, you are in the church to please people? No. Hey, come here. And he hugged me and kissed me. Christ is risen. I said, indeed, you know, the greeting in the Eastern Church. Christ is risen. And he said, that's what we'll have in eternal life. Not these miserable icons. Forget about them. And I kept saying, you know, I think better not speak out loud. Because the community will not like you. Oh, they have been thinking about me. But you know, they think I'm a mad old man, so they leave me alone. It's fine. But I tried to feign madness like him. It didn't work very well with me.
Too young.
Not only too young, don't have the wisdom to do it. It requires a great deal of wisdom, believe me. a lot of things. You know, I remember him whenever there is a problem. I remember a dialogue, and I keep saying, why do I need an external thing to make me pray? And the answer for Philemon is, you lack love. You like listening to a piece of music, it puts you in the right mode to pray. That's paganism for him. For me, it's a psychological trick. You know, and you like to go to a place where they have a nice choir. You know what he would say? Oh, that's like a massage. And the music, and that. And he said, if you are in the presence of Jesus and Christ is present in you, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what sort of choir. And he said, if I sing George, I think the angels will say, who is this man with an ugly voice? But for God, my ugly voice is excellent.
Beautiful.
Because I am his image. And then, you know, it is that sense of I am the greatest. Not because I am great in myself. That's what Luther said. A sinner is greater than he thinks. Not because he's a sinner, but because God looks at him as great.
Amen.
Isn't that great, Martin Luther? And you know, this is the whole thing in being Christ. I don't want to go through a list. You have really a very good study here from Desmond, from page 5 onwards. I really labored for that. And I hope you go and read it. Do you read the handout? Do you read the handout? Okay. Because you see, for Paul, Christ is a realm. You know what I mean by realm? A realm of being. The best illustration is, you know, when you feel cold and it's a nice sunny day, right? And you go out and bask in the sun. So, the sun really everywhere. So the existence of Jesus for Paul is everywhere. He rejoices in Christ. He boasts in Christ. He sings in Christ. He speaks in Christ. He witnesses in Christ. Everything for him is Christ Jesus. Amen. He is a great lover of Christ. And this is not done automatically. He grew up to it and escaped from the narrow path of the law. That's why in Galatians he is, I think, was very angry. Can you really spend time with the handout from page 1 onwards? Because you see, everything in life has to be re-evaluated and reshaped by the relationship with Jesus. The ethnic origin, gone. Because now I am the child of God. The condemnation of the law, gone. Because there's no condemnation because of Jesus. He brought liberty from the condemnation of the law. My past history, gone. Bad or good. In Philippians chapter 3, I read that about 20 times at least. Try to get a sense of, I call it the bite, you know the bite? Someone who bites something, you know? He bites sometimes. The bite of Paul, he said, I am a Hebrew from the Hebrews, I am from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, I keep all the law, but as far as righteousness in the law, I am without blame. But all these I have counted as dung. In order to gain Christ and to be in Him. You know, like basking in the sun. And that is what brought all the shift is the discovery of four basic elements in the life of Paul. You know, do you have that in the States, the old safes where you have three or four keys to open this, an old safe? You know, you do? Still?
Yeah, combination lock.
Yeah. No, it's keys, separate keys.
Locks. If you live in New York City, there are like four or five locks on the door.
Oh. Really?
Yes.
How frightening.
My friends are frightened.
So, four locks will unlock Paul for you. My goodness. You read all the letters carefully, once, twice, three times, at least Romans, Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. These are the four pillars that actually hit our legalism. The four pillars that for Paul, number one, your value is in the eyes of God, declared in Jesus Christ, not by anything external.
Amen.
And you know, while you write this, you don't think how radical is that.
I've been accepted, I am loved, I am a child.
In Romans 4 he says, you keep seasons, days, and that, you've made yourself slaves. Your value is in the eyes of God, declared in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And number two, there is no regret. Go and get it before you get sick. You can say, I'm getting the flu shot in Christ to stay young and beautiful. Okay.
See you, John.
Okay.
What was two again?
Two is no regret.
No regret about God's grace.
Yeah.
He does not withdraw it from you. You can turn your back, but God does not turn his back on you.
Give you something and then take it.
Yeah, he says, you know, I really regret.
I'm angry with you, let me have that.
Yeah, I take grace back. Grace is without regret.
That's the wrong word.
No, that's how regret. The Bible calls it.
Without regret is actually in Paul.
Yes.
Without regret, yes, it's in Paul.
He doesn't change his mind. No.
Yeah, okay, is that
yeah, the... I mean, he doesn't give you something and then he's angry with you and then he says...
If he makes you a son, a child of him, yes. You are a child forever.
There's a synonym for such, what we would call Indian giving, where you can take it back, but I mean,
okay.
It doesn't fit in our...
Yeah.
All right, what's the word?
No retraction.
No retraction, thank you, that's even better. Thank you, your brother Jacob. Number three, which is very radical, there is no mediator between you and God. If you do that, you lose Jesus.
Yeah. Well, what you were saying last week was no mediator between us and God because covenant is between God and Jesus. We're not.
Absolutely. But you know, Christ is a mediator. You insert something between you and Christ, you lose Christ. He will say to you, as Philemon said to me, why you do that? You think that by fasting you make yourself, you know how fasting is important in the Eastern Church, especially the Great Lent. And then he would say, you really think that by fasting Christ will love you more? If he loved you as a sinner, you think when you fast he loves you more?
Nope.
You think that Christ's love is able to decrease and increase because of us?
Okay.
He's not fickle like us. His love is eternal, cannot be changed.
See, in our relationships with people, we say, if they're good to me, if they're blah, 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 I will love them.
But how's that a mediator?
What?
How's that a mediator?
Sometimes hymns and prayers and fasting becomes a mediator, a means to Christ.
If you pray an hour a day, or if you read your Bible, you know, all the time, You're gaining his merit.
You're gaining a favor.
You're gaining a favor with him.
Hmm?
But Christ is our mediator.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Exactly. The thing is, somebody, like, look at, I mean, I don't want to name names, but look at the churches that you go to church. You've got mediators, you've got a father, you've got a bishop.
There's no mediator between us and God other than Christ.
That is better.
That's it, yeah.
That's better.
There's really a mediator between us and Christ because Christ is our mediator.
And you know...
Exactly. Yeah.
And you know, the last one which saved me,
this is number four,
the last one that saved me from all the hassle, and I go back to it to clean up myself. Christ is the means and the goal. If you have a means other than him, you don't have the goal.
You're saying glory?
Goal. G-O-A-L.
He's the end of your...
He is the means to... The means is Jesus and the goal is Jesus.
You can't use anything else to get to...
And actually it's link number three about being the only mediator.
Yeah.
You know, believe me, these 4 points are so radical. It's like driving a bulldozer, you know, in a wall or an old hut, you know.
This undoes an awful lot of stuff with the church.
I don't want to open that file because it's really oppressing. You know, if you really take these four keys and unlock the letters, you really understand Paul without any problem.
The books that you say, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and
Colossians.
Colossians, that little tiny thing, God save us like a piece of dynamite. you know, if you know, the problem is that you read Paul sometimes, and the common religious language of the church keep buzzing. If you can shut it down and just read the text as it is, you suddenly say, Paul, what are you up to this time? He is, I don't know, My teacher in Cambridge, Charlie Moore, used to say, Paul was a submarine that God prepared in order to destroy all the ships in the port. You know, because he was in the Navy. Our teacher was in the Second World War in the Navy. And he said, you read Paul and you think understand him, but every verse hits on three fronts. The law, because of his fight with Judaism. The condition of the church, because the people whom he is teaching cannot perceive grace freely.
Like us today.
And the greatness of Jesus. And he said, each of these 3 points runs through him, and he makes a statement, and when you grasp a statement, you have to look carefully. What do you really want to say? Look, when you are one in Christ, that oneness is a gift, not an achievement.
Amen.
Please, think about it for a minute. I'll give you a minute to think about it. If you are one with Christ, that is not your own achievement, it's a gift. Think about it for a minute. What does this mean in the religious context of today?
Works.
Mm-mm.
Not works?
No, think about it. How radical is that?
Very. Probably was back then, but it still is.
It's eternal. It's an eternal reality. Eternal reality that has how many fingers here?
Five.
Can you count?
Is a thumb a finger or four fingers on thumb?
I don't know. A gorilla is counted as... The gorilla count that as a finger.
I think you're missing the point.
I just love Kevin. Kevin, you are a great man. Look, if you know, to be one in Christ is simply means, number one, no external means. We have repeated that and I keep repeating it. Number two, there's nothing for you to lose in Jesus. Even if your mind and your conscience say the opposite, you are a fool. Because you know, what is the old name of the devil?
The accuser.
The accuser. He is the one who has the file, a file on you. I laughed when they said, 30 years ago, this man, this woman was molested by Donald Trump. And I said, 30 years ago, my goodness, if I have done that, would I remember? I don't think I do, but anyway, who will remember the file? The devil. and therefore, whenever your past pop up,
you know it's the devil.
You know it's the devil. Even if you hear a voice in you, and you think it is your voice, no, I'm sorry, it's the accuser. Number three, if you are afraid of condemnation. You are one with Christ, God will not condemn you. He will correct you, yes. Chastise you, yes. Yes. But kick you out? No. No. He will chastise you, yes. But no
condemnation.
Rebuke, but not in the civil sense.
Yeah,
in the divine sense, where you are reminded of your loss. It's not to rebuke to say, you dirty puppy, you made yourself. No. You have lost something great.
You lost your fellowship.
You injured yourself. You know?
So as, will not condemn you, heal the injury. However.
Yeah, if it's the injury. You lost something. You know? What have you done? You know, not a condemnation. But I really want to bring you up. To lift you up from where you have fallen. I mean, you read that in the message of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation, actually. But sadly, it's being covered by the condemnation language of the church. But actually, it's not any rate. Which number is that?
Three.
Number three. And number four, to be one with Christ is an eternal destiny. Eternal. It cannot be changed. So whenever you say to yourself, did God accept me? Am I in the kingdom? Am I this? Am I that? Well, my dear brother and sister, you're still reflecting on your own conduct. And you think that you have a merit. But there's no merit here. Yeah. It's one of my great qualities of the Catholic Church is the doctrine of merits. Merits. Me, I have a merit. Oh, dear Lord, save me from my merits. You know, of course, they make me a hypocrite, actually. Can you guess number five?
You're not alone. That's too nice, right?
Just say it,
George. No, give people time to breathe in. Number five, if you are one with Christ, no separation. It's finished. Who says it's finished?
Jesus. He reconciled.
Finished. It's done. I like what you say in America. Done deal. Isn't that right? Thank you. I learned that from you. And I said, that's great nation. It's a done deal, you know. That's great. So it's a done deal. Don't worry.
See, that's a good one, too. Because everybody thinks on the cross, he's saying it was finished, means I'm dying.
I know, but
that's where, you know, they say, well,
it's finished. I have reconciled the entire world.
You know, Bob, what we have lost is the scene the scene behind that saying. The curtain of the Holy of Holies was
rent open.
You know, and that's the time when the old regime came to an end. Amen. And now the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. You read that in Hebrews.
Anytime.
And finished, gone. And you know what's so good? It was outside the walls of Jerusalem. Completely outside the entire structure of Judaism. Isn't that great? I love that. Because you see, suddenly you realize that the outcast, the one who's condemned, has brought freedom for me. And I think that what runs into Paul, and he repeats it in several ways, in order to bang on the stubborn heads of people who are so stubborn to the doctrine of grace. Sadly, when we were scanning research done on the doctrine of grace in the New Testament, I never encountered any good book written on that, even for a PhD. Wow. And I keep saying, what happened? Why? Why there aren't any good books on the doctrine of grace in Paul, or at least in one of the letters of Paul? Aren't any. I don't know why. Oh, up till yesterday. Oh, we passed time?
Yeah. Well,
any questions?
You said it a couple weeks ago that the doctrine of grace is going to work because everything works on marketing and transactions. I mean, everything has a price. So.
No, but you know, Bob, you are in the business of publication and writing. I am really, really shocked why we did not have one single theologian who wrote a book devoted especially the doctrine of grace in Paul. We have justification by faith, sanctification, atonement, this and that and that. When it comes to grace, it gets a footnote. Why? I don't know. I mean, I mentioned that to some of my...
opportunity.
I mentioned that to one of my best friends in the... Why haven't we received a good PhD on the doctrine of grace in Paul? One of them said, well...
possibly.
No, they are afraid to open the file, actually. That's what one of my teachers said to me.
Yes. It's a good conversation.
Any questions? It's going once. Is that your job? What do you say?
Last call.
Last call.
Is
going once?
I have a question.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Paul.
in 1 Timothy wrote all scripture, and I'm sure you're familiar with that verse.
No, I never read it, actually.
Given by inspiration of God.
Yeah.
Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness.
Yes. Complete.
The man of God may be complete.
Yes.
Thoroughly equipped in every good work.
Complete. Continue. Read.
Well, that's the end of the chapter.
No.
It starts a new chapter.
Forget about the chapter.
Oh, okay. I charge you, therefore, before God, and there's the therefore, and the Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
who will judge the living and the dead, appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season.
That's it. Read the scriptures correctly.
Well, I was just wondering how all this translated in scriptures, because usually scripture is, by the way, we learn who Christ is and how we come to know him.
What's your question? What are you asking? Seriously, what are you
asking? So where does Christ enter into
all
of this Paul stuff?
You can't understand scripture correctly without Christ. There's no way this means anything to you if you don't know Christ.
But don't you get to know him through scripture?
You do.
Yes, yes, yes.
But the point's not scripture, the point's Christ.
Yeah, of course you know yes. scripture.
Yes. Wait. You have something to say and I didn't get it yet.
Well, it was the question of where does scripture or the word come into all this?
It witness everything here about being Christ comes from the letters of Paul, actually. It's not my own brain. It's about how Paul looked back into that greatness of Christ and expressed it in his own writings. That the scriptures too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Are his letters scriptures?
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure. It's all
it
scriptures,
points.
Is it not?
It
yes.
Okay.
Yes, but the old ones do not have the light of Jesus. We need to take that light of Jesus to shine on it. What do you learn from the Book of Kings and the Book of Samuel and the Chronicles?
Leviticus.
On Leviticus.
Deuteronomy.
On Deuteronomy. Hmm?
Don't eat bass.
Well, certainly in Chronicles, it talks about something of the healing of the land, doesn't it?
There's something you're wanting to know, and it's probably a pretty good point, but what is it is like there's something that's not complete for you? And I'm curious what it is.
Where scripture falls into all this that you've talked about?
That Christ is the meaning of all that. If there is any, you see, ask your wife. You have something in the kitchen called sif. You call it sif? Masfa.
Colander.
You know? Put all that in Christ. What you come is life. If it doesn't get through, it's history. A king, what's his name? Elijah went and slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Will that get through?
It's history.
It's history. You know, David went and killed Goliath. Will that get through? No.
You're talking about history versus timeless truths.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and it was under the old covenant too, which is done with. I mean, there are wonderful stories of, you know, how God dealt with the people, you know, but now he deals with us individually. It's not like he deals with the nation of America. He deals with Bob and Merrill and Kevin. He deals with us individually. It's not like in the Old Testament it was to the nation of Israel. He was the king of Israel. They wanted a king. He dealt with them as a nation. Well, that doesn't apply to us anymore.
Gotcha.
You can't use the verse in Chronicle, if my people would hear my voice and, you know, repent of their sins, I will heal their land. What land?
Because the land was given as part of the covenant. But we are not given a land in the new covenant.
So See, we use Old Testament stuff and we apply it to our Christian one today. One was applied to a nation, one is applied to